Because I firmly believe that if we're going to be effective in life, or if we're going to be effective as believers, then we must first be effective in prayer. And tonight, I don't know, maybe with the Lord's help, this might be the last message we preach on prayer for a little while, and it is my intention. I've got notes up here tonight, but I'm not really trying to necessarily cover all my notes. I'm just I want to get us to a point tonight, and I want to give some time to pray is what my intention is tonight with the Lord's help. But if you got your Bibles, we're going to James chapter number 5 this evening. Simple message here, and I've preached out of these verses before. I look back in my notes, and I have been here. It's been several years back here. I preached, or I don't know if I preached or I taught on a Wednesday night out of these verses. I can't remember which one it was, but I know it was several years ago when I came out of these verses. But I just felt to go back here tonight to remind us of these few verses that James writes here, and I feel it would be an appropriate way to end out the day after the service that we had this morning and the direction I still feel in my heart this evening. And I'm going to preach it as long as the Lord would have me to tonight, and I'm going to try to get out of the way. And I want us to have a season of prayer as the saints of God tonight, and no better way to start out our week than praying together and asking God to meet us. But James chapter 5, verse number 16 is where we'll begin. And we're just going to read down to verse number 18. And I've got a title here with the Lord's help I want to preach about. But verse number 16 of chapter 5 of James, if you're there, say amen. Bible says, James writing, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Can we read that one more time? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Verse number 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I want to stop right there this evening, and as I want to preach just a little while on the subject, don't stop short of the rain. Don't stop short of the rain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this evening. The testimonies have already been given in that the word of God is challenged today. And Lord, it is all glory unto your name, because we know that your word is always in a right season. And I pray tonight that you would anoint my lips with the coals from off your altar as we consider what the brother of our Lord had to say about this Old Testament prophet tonight, and we consider his life for just a little while. And I pray, Lord, that you'd minister to our hearts. Most of all, Lord, that you would allow us to take it to our prayer closets, as I've said often recently, and apply these things to our hearts. And Father, we ask that you do all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. As we examine this very familiar passage of Scripture this evening, there's a portion of our text here that sets the framework of what we are speaking about tonight. And I know it's been quoted many times, and I actually read it twice for the purpose of getting it in our minds and reminding us of it. And I would like to examine this just for a few moments in way of our introduction tonight. James proclaimed these words under the inspiration of the Spirit. The effect fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I remember being younger, I actually had a bookmark in my Bible, and it had those words on it. It had an image of a man praying, and outside in front of a window, and outside the window there was an angel that you could see in the background. But I got the point of what they were trying to illustrate there, that that man's prayers was making a change. It was affecting a change. This could be broken up into three parts to grasp fully the understanding of what James is saying here. First of all, the type of prayers that are to be prayed, the effectual, fervent kind of praying. I will tell you that that is truly the type of prayer that we should strive to pray when we get down to seek and beseech the face of the Lord. Effectual, fervent prayers. I like the way the Amplified Version renders that, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer. That is what we need most. That is the greatest need in our prayer lives, is to have earnest, heartfelt, and continued prayer. Not only the type of prayers to pray, but he also mentions the type of person who prays. The effectual, fervent prayer of who? A righteous man. Not just any man, not just somebody who thinks they want to have an experience with God, but a man who is striving to live an upright life before the Lord. And it's not just a man, it's not just to the male sex, but it's to females, it's to any man or woman, it's to the race of mankind. A righteous man or woman that would seek after God and desire to be his. And then final thing is not only the type of prayer and the type of person, but the type of power that is typified here. James tells us that when an effectual, fervent prayer is prayed by a righteous man, he says that it availeth much. Quite literally, this simply means to put forth much more than was expected. I like that. How simply it is put by James here. Quite literally in the Greek, it means that the harvest was greater than what was expected. The seeds were sown, but then whenever the return came, when the return on investment, so to speak, came, it was much more than what was expected. I like that idea that when an effectual, fervent prayer is prayed by a righteous man or woman, the harvest will be greater than can be imagined. Do we believe in the power of such prayer this evening? That effectual, fervent prayer still avails much in the kingdom of God. It has not changed. I believe this is the infallible and unchanging promise of God that declares unto us this evening that if we will pray effectually and fervently, that God will work through our prayers and that it will avail much. Then after making this appeal to pray fervently, James recalls the Old Testament prophet Elijah for his case in point. He said Elijah or Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not upon the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her problems. I don't have to go into it tonight fully, but I'll just remind you tonight of the times in which Elijah found himself. He was a man who found himself in the midst of a nation that had gone fully headlong into apostasy. They had turned their face against the Lord. They had had one wicked king after another, and the Bible would record for us the famous phrase, "And the king did evil in the sight of the Lord." For over 200 years, at the point when Elijah comes upon the scene, where he is at there in the northern kingdom, they had had 19 kings, and all 19 kings, it is recorded that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. That is the day for 200 years. Now think about it. Imagine if in America we'd been living in 200 years of apostasy. We haven't been living in 200 years of apostasy. We haven't. I can point back to the early 1900s, the Azusa Street Revival. Some of you were alive and you've seen great revivals that may not have necessarily struck over the whole land, but you've seen revivals and moves of God. We haven't been living in 200 years of apostasy, but Elijah was in the midst of 200 years of apostasy. I love the way 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse number 1 says, "And Elijah the Tishbite." We don't give any introduction to who his family was. We don't know anything about his background. We're not told about who his mom and dad was. But all we know is he steps out and he prophesies the word of the Lord, and he says, "There shall not be rain nor dew from the heavens for the 3.5 years that I have spoken." He says, "Until such a time that I speak again, the rain will not fall." God is going to shut up the heavens. On the heels of this moral midnight, God raised up a man that could stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Can I tell you tonight, many of the revivals of history have come on the heels of moral midnights in a time of apostasy. 200 years of apostasy have been going on. 200 years of wickedness. 200 years of evil. One king right after another. There was murder. There was all sorts of sexual immorality. There was idolatry going on. But in the midst of all of that, God raises up a man and he stands upon the scene and he hasn't got a fancy message. He don't have 3 points in a poem. He's not getting up to impress anybody with his skills and oratory, but rather he stands up and says, "Thus saith the word of the Lord." We're not given this in 1 Kings, but we're given it in James in the New Testament. He said it was because of the praying of that prophet that God shut up the heavens. Oh, you know what? How often do our prayers affect our communities? You know, I'd say, Lord, affect our communities by our prayers. Don't let it just be, something that affects us. What we talked about this morning was affecting us. But I say, Lord, push us beyond just praying until we see a difference in our lives. But let us pray until we see a difference in somebody else's life. Oh, we've seen some years of apostasy. We're watching as the apostasy of this hour is being pushed harder and harder, and the moral darkness is creeping in all around us. But I say, God, in the midst of it, raise up an Elijah that'll lock themselves in the prayer closet and say, "I'll not leave until God answers and I have a word from the Lord." You know what I want for Abundant Life Tabernacle? Oh, I pray, God, give us the spirit of Elijah. It says, "Lord, I'll not be satisfied until my prayers not only affect me and my family, but it affects other people around me, that it makes a difference." Oh, because I believe that the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous men and women still, produces something. There's still something more. You say, "Brother Shane, do you believe that Elijah actually thought and believed that God would shut up the heavens?" Well, that's what the Bible tells us, that he prayed for it and God did it. That might seem like a big ask. That might seem like something that is awful big, but you don't know the God of Elijah if you think it's too big, because God honored the prayer of Elijah and he shut up the heavens by way to get the attention of those wicked people. You know what? I encourage us tonight. Let's pray until God starts getting the attention of some wicked people around us. We got plenty of them. We don't have to look far to find wicked people. We don't have to go to another country to find heathens anymore. Oh, yeah. You know, there was a time, heard it said recently, and I know it's probably been quoted before. This man was talking with a missionary, and I think the man was a man originally from Africa. The missionary was talking with this gentleman from Africa, and he was telling him, he said, "You know, I've come over here," and the gentleman from Africa asked him, he said, "Why have you come over here to be a missionary?" He said, "Because of all of the heathen that have never heard the name of Jesus." That African man said, "Well, I've heard the name of Jesus." He said, "And I am almost compelled to go to America and preach Jesus, because it looks like to me your nation needs missionaries as much as my nation needs missionaries." And I look around today, we don't have to go to the reaches of Africa to find heathens. We can go right down here on Big Bethel and find heathens. We can go right down here in Newport News and find heathens. Oh, they're not hard to find, but I say, God, let us pray until they are affected by the word of God. You say, "Brother Shane, are we to start praying for him to send the famine?" No, I'm not necessarily saying that. Don't pray foolish prayers, but I'll tell you something. Lord, show us what we need to pray, so that when we pray, we can pray until God does something, and that his word will come to pass if we believe him by faith and trust in him with the merit of our hearts. Oh, yes. Oh, this praying prophet comes out. We know that God heard the prayer of Elijah and it did not rain for 3.5 years. During this drought, the prophet is dependent on his prayer life. In prayer during this time, God spoke to Elijah to hide by the brook Cherith, to go to a widow woman of Zarephath who would take care of him. God raised the dead widow's son back to life during one of Elijah's secret sessions of prayer during this time of drought. I believe as we examine the context of chapter 17 of 1 Kings, we see the power behind behind Elijah's prayers. Oh, it wasn't just the power for God to shut up the heavens we see there. We see the power of God to preserve his prophet. Oh, because there he's there. The Lord speaks to me. He said, you go hide at the brook Cherith, and I am going to feed you, oh, with food from off the king's table. I'm going to give you some food. I'm going to give you some bread. Oh, it's going to be dropped in from heaven. Oh, God's going to take care of that prophet. When the brook dries up, guess what? He's going to tell him, go on down here to Zarephath. Oh, this was a Gentile woman, but I got a Gentile woman down there that's going to take care of you. Oh, how is that? Elijah was praying. God was leading him. He goes down to that widow woman. God takes care of her need and Elijah's need, but then she has a bigger problem. Her son dies. But that ain't the end of the story. God uses Elijah to pray and raise that boy back to life. Talk about a prayer life. This wasn't a man who climbed into the prayer closet at the end of chapter 16 of 1 Kings. This was a man who was accustomed to praying. And when he prayed, he believed that God would answer him. And he prayed until something happened. Oh, yes. That's what we see during this whole time of famine. Elijah is praying and God is answering. Everybody else might have been looking around saying, man, this famine's awful. Oh, the drought is awful. Look at all that's going on. Look how much death is around us. Oh, but in the midst of this famine, in the midst of the death, Elijah was still getting some prayers answered. Can I tell you tonight, in the midst of the death, in the midst of the famine, in the midst of the darkness, God's still answering prayer, and he has not changed. Hallelujah. Oh, notice the fervent prayer that brings the fire. 3.5 years that go by. Elijah's been praying during these 3.5 years, but there's been no rain. And the Bible says this, 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 1, it's very important. And it came to pass after many days, we know it was 3.5 years, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying, go show thyself unto Ahab. And he gives him a promise. He said, I will send rain. Verse number 2, and Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. So here we find, as the famine is sore in Samaria because of the lack of rain, God once again sends his prophet, not this time to tell him a drought's coming, but to tell him that a downpour is coming. Imagine the scene between Ahab and Elijah. Oh, you are the one that doth trouble Israel. I can hear the vehemence in his voice, thou troubler of Israel. He said, no, O king, I was in prayer, and God gave me a word, and I said, as accordance with the word of God, this has been the fulfillment of the word of God. And then he's going to tell him, he said, God's got another word for you. Rain's coming. But first, before we can ever see the rain, he said, get you up to Mount Carmel, and there we're going to have a little showdown. We're going to have a test, and let the God that truly be the God of heaven, let him answer by fire. He said, Ahab, you go out. We know Ahab had married that wicked Jezebel. She had bought in Baal worship like he'd never been bought in into the kingdom. Oh, they were falling down on every hill to worship Baal. But now God calls them down for a showdown. And those prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove come up there. And Elijah explains the terms. He said, I'm going to let you go first. Elijah was a gentleman if he wasn't nothing else. I'll let you go first. He said, I'll give you the first crack at it. He said, you set up your altar, you pray to your gods, and if your God answers by fire, we'll forget about the God of Israel and we'll worship Baal. But if your God doesn't answer by fire, he said, you got to give me a turn because I know my God will answer. He said, but you go first. Oh, I say, Lord, let it be once again. Let the true test be found in the power of God, not in the false prophet of this day, not in all of the prosperity gospel of this day, not in all the filth that's being pushed as Christianity, but let it be in true faith that is found in that Bible. And we say, let the God that is truly God, let him answer with the fire again. And let it be evident that he alone is God and nobody else is like him. Oh, yes. But you know, the promise here was that God would send rain. But before the rain comes, God had one more move to make in Israel. It's time for a showdown between the truth and the false. I like what Elijah said there in verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. It wasn't just the prophets. There was all of Israel there. And the prophets of Baal, 450. And the prophets of the groves, 400. So 850 false prophets in total, which eat at Jezebel's table. Here Elijah faces off with 850 false prophets without fear who ate at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And here the stage is set for this epic showdown that was 3.5 years in the making. And Elijah, the Bible says in verse 21, came unto all the people and he said, how long will you stand halt between two opinions? Oh, he asked him the question, how long are you going to stand in indecision? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. Oh, you know what Jesus came to do? He came to bring division in a certain sense. He said, you think I come to bring peace? He said, but I come to bring a sword. Oh, this blending of everything that seems like religion is not the plan and the purpose of Christ. Oh, but rather there will be a difference made. We can't stand halt between two opinions and say, well, I think this is right and the next week that is right. No, there is a way, it is clear, and the righteous are going to walk in it in accordance with the word of God. Elijah confronts them with the truth. He says they have been indecisive too long. It's time to make a decision. You know, the easiest thing to do in the hour of decision is to try and remain uncommitted. In this hour of darkness, the easiest thing to do would be to stay uncommitted and say, well, I'm just going to go with the flow and see how it goes and hope Jesus comes before long. No, that's not what we do. We stand up with the full assurance of faith and say, I will not back down from the truth, but rather I will not stand vacillating between one opinion and another, but I will stand for the word of God. He goes on in verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Oh, he goes on in verse 23 to say, let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on wood. Put no fire under it, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. And call upon the name of your gods, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Oh, Elijah says, call on your God and I'll call on mine, and let the one true God answer by fire. The people agree to these terms. Keep in mind, it hasn't rained for 3 years, so the conditions are just right for fire. Oh, it's dry. He couldn't have got it any drier if he wanted to. It was dry. So conditions are right. He said, you got the home field advantage. It's not rained in 3 years, so therefore you have every opportunity. Oh, it might even be an accident, so to speak. Oh, but you have every opportunity for fire to come. He said, but you can't do it on your own. Elijah said, and the prophets of Baal choose you one bullock, as I already mentioned. The Bible said, from morning till noon, the prophets of Baal call out to their gods with no avail. In desperation, they begin to jump up upon the altar. And if you think the Bible is devoid of humor, read carefully what takes place next in verse 27. And it came to pass that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And oh, this only sends them into a further frenzy. The Bible says in verse 28, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. And there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded it. Huh. Oh, here the scene goes from humorous to chaotic in a moment as the prophets begin their pagan rituals of cutting themselves and dancing maniacally. Picture the priest. I see it here. An absolute exhaustion, flopping down in the dust, panting and bleeding, finally humiliated because no one has heard their cry. And at this moment, Elijah steps onto the scene. This would be the moment of proof for God and his prophet. Verse number 30, and Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel be thy name. Verse 32, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as could contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces, and he laid him on the wood. And then he said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice upon the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it the second time. He said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran down about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. The first thing that Elijah did was to rebuild the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down during the time of apostasy and idolatry. Can I tell you, that's the first place. That's the first step. To God moving as he desires is for the people of God to rebuild that altar and erect the altar in the way that God has designed. Oh, to set it up in the way that God has prescribed. Oh, he said, I don't want there to be any question about this being God. To solidify the proof, he takes the water and he says, you keep pouring. And they kept pouring until the trench about the altar was filled with water. He said, there will be no question. There will be absolutely no question that God has done this. You aren't going to say that Elijah did this by sleight of hand. You're not going to say that he had fire hidden somewhere. But you're going to have to look to heaven and say that God alone has done it. And oh, in verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near, and he begins to pray. He said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. He goes on in verse 37 to say, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hadst turned their heart back again. The Baal prophets had prayed at least 6 hours and nothing had happened. Elijah steps up to his altar and he begins to pray in faith. Oh, in the English language there are 63 words. In the Hebrew, I believe it's around 32 words. And he prays this prayer of faith. And the Bible said the fire fell from heaven. And it didn't just consume the sacrifice, but it consumed the wood. And it consumed, it even reached down into the trench and lapped up all of the water that was in the trench. There was no doubt Elijah couldn't do that. The prophets of Baal couldn't do that. Ahab and all of his splendor couldn't do that. All the people of Israel combined couldn't do that. But there was only one who could. It was the God of heaven. And he answered as he had prescribed. He answered by fire. Oh, the fire of the Lord fell down, consumed the burnt sacrifice, the woods, the wood, the stones, the dust, licked up all the water that was in the trench. In other words, there was nothing left. He didn't just take the sacrifice. He took the stones too. He's talking about a hot fire. He's talking about a fire that's really burning, that is consuming rocks. That's something else. And the Bible says when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. God answered Elijah's prayer. This not only brought fire, but far more importantly, it turned the hearts of the people back to God. And it also rid the land of the prophets of Baal. Because in verse number 40, Elijah's going to say this. He said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon. And he slew them there. Can I tell you tonight, revival is going to begin when we repair the broken altar. Elijah leaned on the one thing he knew worked, and that was prayer. I like what Howard Taylor said about his father, Hudson Taylor, the famed missionary to China. He said, the sun never rose on China for 40 years, but that God did not find my father in prayer. 40 years, he said, the sun never rose on China, that they did not find my father in prayer. And you know what Elijah leaned on? He leaned on the same thing that got him through by the brook Cherith. When things begin to dry up, he leaned on the same thing that got him through when he was there looking at a little widow woman and he said, "Oh, I need you to take care of me." He leaned on the same thing that happened when the widow woman called to him and said, "My son is dead." You know what it was? He leaned on the faithful, staff of prayer. And he went back to it at this moment. And in 63 words in English, 32 in Hebrew, he called out to the God of heaven and God answered his prayer. You know what I believe? If we want to see revival in this hour, we got to ask the Lord to restore and rekindle the fire first. The fire of God will get people's attention. But if people come in this church and they find the altar's cold, they find the altar in disrepair, and they find people who are not practiced well in the art of prayer, I will tell you, they will walk out the same way that they walked in. The conviction power of the Holy Ghost will not be present. But I say, Lord, let us mean business and cry out until he kindles the fire afresh and let it consume, let it devour, and let it destroy anything in its way, so that the power of God may be seen in it all. This was the first step. First, they needed revival. They needed God to show up in a big way, and God did so to rekindle the fire. But there was only one problem. Just because the fire was rekindled, that didn't fix the problem of the drought, did it? That's a mighty display. God sending fire down from heaven, consuming sacrifices and wood and rocks and water. But I'll tell you one thing, that didn't solve the problem, the ultimate problem of that land. They were in a drought. You know what they needed? They needed rain. You know what? I tell you this, we need God to kindle the fire afresh and let it burn brighter than it's ever burnt right here in this church. But I'll tell you something, we don't just need the fire of God. We need to pray until the rain comes, and it comes and it saturates, because the fire may bring revival, but only the bright rain will bring restoration. Only the rain will bring back to life those things which are dead. The fire may get the people's attention, but only the rain will draw them in and allow their thirsty souls to receive from the water of heaven. That's why I've titled this tonight, "Don't Stop Short of the Rain." We need the fire of God. I've heard it preached. I've been raised in this thing. I've heard a many good preacher get up and talk about how we need the fire of God. And I amen them, and I still will. I'll stand behind them. We need the fire of God in our churches. We are Pentecostal churches, and I'm not afraid of Pentecostal fire because I had seen what it can do. But I'll tell you this, we need more than just the Pentecostal fire. We need to pray until God opens up the windows of heaven and he pours out from heaven the rain that can nourish the soul of man and allow souls that are thirsty to be filled with his spirit. Yes, that's where the nourishment will come. We know what happens. Elijah goes up on that mountain. He tells Ahab before he ever goes, though, he said, "Get up. Get thee up." He said, "For the rain is coming. Get thee up." I like what he says in verse 41. Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of an abundance of rain." You know what? I don't believe Elijah was hearing the lightning yet. We don't see that in the text. In fact, it appears like the sky is completely clear according to Elijah's servant up until this point. The sky is completely clear. But you know what Elijah says? He said, "I hear the sound of the abundance of rain." Quite literally, that word "sound" there in the Hebrew, it means the voice of rain. It's the word "voice." It's the same Hebrew word. Some commentators have put it this way, and I tend to like what they said. They said, back in chapter 18 and verse number 1, God told Elijah that rain was coming, and he had it on good authority that the rain was already coming. So what was he hearing? He wasn't necessarily hearing the raindrops hitting. He wasn't hearing the thunder rolling. He wasn't hearing the lightning crashing yet, but he had heard the voice of God, and that was enough.
I tell you tonight, we may not see the outpouring yet. We haven't seen what God desires to do. But just because we haven't seen God do it doesn't mean that He won't do it. Because He said in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. I say, God, let us not stop short of the rain. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain.
What is the sound of the abundance of rain? It's the word of the Lord that has made the promise that He would pour out of His Spirit. And if God has made me that promise, I believe He will fulfill it, because He said this promise isn't just for you, but it is unto your children and to all them that are afar off, as many as the Lord God shall call. And I'm part of that tonight. And I'm standing in the midst of a dark hour. I look out around me. Yes, we need the fire of God burning. But I look out around me and I see people that are thirsting. Oh, they are thirsting. They are longing for truth. They're longing for something that is real. And I say, Lord, let my prayers not stop short until the windows of heaven are opened and He begins to pour out blessing that we cannot contain, nor do we have room enough to receive it. Oh, yes. Oh, Elijah gets up on that mountain and seven different times he's going to get down and pray. And seven times he's going to send that servant back and said, tell me what you see. Servant goes out. Seven times he comes back. He said, I don't see anything. The sky is clear. But on the eighth time, he said, he comes back and he looks Elijah in the eyes. He said, I see a cloud. The only problem is, it's only the size of a man's hand. Oh, you know what I picture? Oh, Elijah, he jumps up. That's it. It don't look like much to you, but I've got a promise all the way back in verse number 1 that God's going to answer. And I have seen the first visible sign of rain that has yet to be seen. So you know what he does? He gets down and he runs down the mountain. Oh, because he knows that the promise of God is coming. Oh, I'll just read it to you. Oh, let's read it here. Oh, he says there in verse number 44, and it came to pass at the seventh time, he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like unto a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and he ran before Ahab into the entrance of Jezreel. Oh, the prophet's not down on the ground crying out now. He's up on his feet and he's running. Because, oh, it might have just been the size of a man's hand. But the Bible says it wasn't long and the drops of rain begin to fall. The clouds begin to get dark. And the promise of God came to pass. Can I tell you tonight, let us pray not just until God kindles the fire afresh in each heart, but let us pray until God opens up the windows of heaven and He does what He has promised He will do. Do we still believe that God will do it? I want us to stand all over the building this evening. Oh my. The Bible said Ahab went down to eat and to drink, but Elijah went down to pray. Oh, we see the difference in those two men there. One man went to go satisfy his appetite. Another man went to go and talk with his God. Can I ask you tonight, what does our prayer lives look like? Are we interceding like Elijah did? Are we praying that God would send the fire so that there can be revival? Are we asking for Him to pour out the rain so that there can be restoration? Oh, I ask you to pray for those two things. Lord, kindle the fire so that we can see revival in souls and be saved. Oh, but also, Lord, send the rain. You say, Brother Shane, that seems counterintuitive. God knows how to put that together. He does. He does. He knows how to put the fire and the rain together, and both of them accomplish their purposes. So I want to leave you with these verses here, or this phrase, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Effectual fervent. Oh, prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Remember what I said to avail much means as my wife makes her way to the piano? It means to bring forth much more than was expected. Much more than could be perceived with the natural mind. So I say, Lord, don't let us stop short of the rain, but rather let us pray until the Lord does as he has promised he will do. He's made us promises, folks. He said, try me. Try me. Put me to the test and see if I'll not do it. Do we believe him and take him at his word this evening and know that he will? Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're getting ready to come pray. I want us to find a place to pray this evening. Because, as I mentioned this morning, prayer is important for us, but it's also important for others. Oh, we need to see it, folks. We need the fire of God to burn brightly. Because I can promise you, people are looking for a place where the fire's burning. They are. They may not realize it, but they are. They need to come here and experience the fire of God for themselves. They don't need old ashes and heaps and mounds of leftover material setting upon the altar. But they need the fire of God burning brightly. They don't need to just come in here and live in the drought like everybody else does, because we're living in a time of drought. They need to come here and find times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord. So Lord, let us pray until the fire falls and the rain comes. Father, we thank you this evening for all that you've done. We praise you. We give you glory. Lord, don't let us stop short of the rain. As Elijah pressed on because he realized that the fire was good. The fire was right. It had its purpose. But only the rain could bring the restoration that was needed. I ask you, Lord, that you'd work this very principle in our hearts, that we would avail in prayer, that we would continue and persist in prayer until our prayers accomplish something, till we see the answers to our prayers, Lord. Let it be. Father, in the name of Jesus, let's find a place to pray this evening. I've stopped a little short of what I normally preach, and I want us to spend the season of prayer asking the Lord to do it. Fulfill his word in this hour. Let us not stop short of the rain. In other words, let's not stop short until God has worked his good work in completion of what he desires to do.